Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we meditate now on your word, please renew our minds. Please draw us by your Spirit to you so that our hearts call out to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we make progress in the Christian life? Like, how do we actually leave behind our sinful habits and become more like Jesus? That's what we're going to think about today. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 7. And you might remember that chapter finished by talking about one of the frustrations of the Christian life. It's the frustration of, on the one hand, we've offered ourselves to Jesus, and yet at the same time, we still have sin at work in our lives. And I showed you this painting. The frustrations of ongoing sin represent the dark side of the painting, described for us in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 was mostly about the law. But there was one verse in last week's chapter which gave us a hint of where we're going as we head into the brightness of Romans chapter 8. You'll see Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, "We have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Notice that, not in the old way, but in the new way of the Spirit. And today, from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, we're going to think about what this new way of the Spirit is. I think how the passage unfolds is that the first four verses show us how the new way of the Spirit is established. And then verses 5 down to 13, the new way of the Spirit is explained for us. And then 14 to 17 tells us how this new way of the Spirit is experienced. So established, explained, experienced. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it starts with the word therefore. I think when it says therefore, it's kind of pulling together everything we've learned in Romans so far. Therefore, because of all of this stuff that we've been looking at this year, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's no condemnation, it means that we can live without fear of final judgment. We can live and know that all our sins, past, present, future, all have been dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the new way of living by the Spirit is built on this foundation. It's a way of living that flows out of the good news of the gospel. And it makes such a difference if you know that there is no condemnation waiting for you. I remember a dear lady from Melbourne. She knew that Jesus had forgiven her past sins, but she was anxious about her present and about her future. I got to know her later in life when she was living with Parkinson's disease. And because of that and other reasons, she just wasn't able, physically able, to get to church every week. And this really troubled her. She once asked me, "Andrew, if I miss church and then I die in the following week, what's going to happen to me? Will I still go to heaven?" She was afraid of condemnation. But I was able to remind her of what we see here in verse 2. No, we have a new way of living. The Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Whether you're saved or condemned, it's not based on your performance. It's not based on your law keeping. You are free from that. On the other hand, we've already learnt that, well, this doesn't mean that we just shrug our shoulders and continue on in sin. In fact, when we really understand this new way of the Spirit, we'll see that we have even more reason and even more resources to live a changed life. Because notice, there is something which God condemns in these verses. Have a look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So what's it talking about? It's talking about how Jesus died on the cross, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's condemned here? You tell me. Sin. And how is sin condemned? In the death of Jesus. When we see the pain of the cross and the darkness and the injustice and the shame, we're seeing God condemning our sin. One of the things that's happening at the cross is that God is showing us how awful and shameful and evil sin is. But not only does the cross make us aware of the ugliness of sin, it also makes us turn from the ugliness of sin and strive for something different. Because you notice why Christ died, verse 4, it's in order that. This is the purpose, this is the goal of Christ's death. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. Perhaps to illustrate the Christian life, we could imagine that as a believer in Christ Jesus, we are walking along a mountain ridge with a valley on either side. On one side is the way of legalism, of thinking that you have to obey the law to be saved, and with legalism comes fear of condemnation because there's the looming possibility of failure. But on the other side, there's another valley. It's the way of complacency. That's where you're not really bothered about your sin. You don't really have any urgency to change. Whereas the new way of the Spirit takes seriously the sinfulness of sin, as well as taking seriously the saving work of the Saviour. So what exactly is this new way? Well, we'll get there, but first, let me just say one thing more about what it's not. This new way of the Spirit is not to just try and be halfway, to go through life with a little bit of condemnation and a little bit of complacency. Like, that would be miserable. According to verse 4, the new way is when we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so notice that the two opposites that we're going to have to think about this morning, the two opposites, it's not law and Spirit. No, the two opposites are flesh and Spirit. And you could say that both of these valleys are examples of living according to the flesh. Whether you're following the religious way of law keeping and trusting in your own flesh to succeed, or the non-religious way of just following the desires of your flesh and not worrying about obedience. If you're following the religious way, you're entering into a battle that you'll lose. If you're following the non-religious way, you're not really entering the battle at all. But the new way of the Spirit is different to both of them. And from verse 5 onwards, Paul explains this new way. He says, fundamentally, it's a new mindset where instead of focusing your mind on what your flesh desires, you focus on what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, desires. See, the way of the flesh, it can appear law-abiding on the outside. You can look like you're living a good life, and yet at the same time, what's inside, if you're living according to the flesh, what's inside is a mindset which is hostile to God. That's what it says in verse 7. How is this possible? Well, maybe imagine for a moment. Imagine a man in Sydney who is in the process of buying a new house. And as he's doing all his calculations and paperwork and all of that, he figures out that in order to make the purchase, he has to pay $30,000 in stamp duty. What's he going to do? He pays it. He knows he has to if he wants to get the house. But, oh, he resents it. Oh, stupid stamp duty, stupid government taking all my money. He grumbles through the whole process. Even though stamp duty itself, it's not a bad thing if the money's going to go to hospitals and roads and schools. So what I'm trying to say is that if it's possible for us to follow our government's laws and at the same time resent our government in our hearts, well, in the same way, the mind governed by the flesh can be hostile to God on the inside, even while appearing to behave in line with God's laws on the outside. But this new way of the Spirit involves a change in attitude toward God himself. Instead of resenting God, instead of seeing God as a harsh master with unreasonable demands, the mind governed by the Spirit sees God through the lens of the gospel. The mind governed by the Spirit looks to God and goes, wow, this is the God who loved me, who gave me his Son. And so any law, any instruction coming from such a good and beautiful and generous God must be a good thing that I want to be on board with. It's what we read about in Jeremiah, how the law is written on our hearts. And this new way of the flesh means when you obey God, it's not just a modification of your behavior on the outside. It's matched by a deep realignment of your love on the inside. Because, okay, if you're obeying because you're afraid of condemnation, you're obeying because you're afraid that, oh, if I don't obey, I'll be judged. Well, why am I obeying? It's really about self. It's really about self-preservation. But if you realize there is no condemnation, my sins have already been condemned in the death of another on the cross, then I'm going to obey. Why? Not to save myself. I'm going to obey because I want to please this God that I love. You'll obey not because you have to, but because you want to. And this makes all the difference. And this change of mindset comes when the Spirit of God himself comes and dwells in you. This mindset is the mark of a true Christian. See, having the Holy Spirit in us is not, it's not like an optional stage of the Christian life. It's not a part two of the Christian life. Have a look at verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So where does that put us? It means we live. Yes, we've seen that some of the impulses of the sinful nature are still there and active in our lives, but we have a new spirit shaping our hearts, shaping the direction of our longings and desires. And we have a great hope for the future, that one day this mixed up, conflicted body of death will pass away, and that, verse 11, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Notice how it describes our hope is that God's spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. Like, as in, this body which dies is the same body that will be raised, just like without the weakness, without the sinful impulses that we have now. We're going to think a bit more about this resurrection hope that we have. We're going to think a bit more about that next week. But the fact that Paul mentions it's here, it helps us understand what he's talking about when he's comparing the flesh and the spirit. He's not comparing physical and non-physical. Rather, he's comparing the past and the future. He's comparing that part of us which has not yet been transformed by Christ with that part of us which is being transformed by his Spirit. But when he talks about the flesh, he's kind of talking about us minus Christ, whereas when he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about Christ in us. And the direction of our lives is that one day the flesh will pass away and the Spirit will reign unchallenged in us. And so because this is the direction of our lives, verse 12, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh to live according to it. Tiger Woods, the golfer, once said, if you've got a gift, you owe it to yourself to succeed. When it comes to our sinful nature, we owe it nothing. Your sinful nature wants all sorts of things, but in the end, what your sinful nature wants are things that will kill you. It's like a craving for unfiltered cigarettes. Whereas what the Spirit is doing, the Spirit is bringing the future into our lives today. The Spirit enables us, verse 13, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. In the 17th century, there was a pastor named John Owen who wrote a whole book just thinking about this one verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. His book is called The Mortification of Sin, Putting to Death Sin. And in the book, he lists 9 practical steps that we can take to put to death particular sins. And he stresses that all of these are not steps that we can take in our own strength. Each of these is the Spirit at work in us. So for each step, we need to ask for the Spirit's help. But I want to run through my brief summary of his 9 steps, because I think they're helpful in terms of thinking through what does this mean in practice. And so if you're taking notes, get ready to write very quickly. If you're not taking notes, okay, there's 9 things. I don't think you'll remember them all. So maybe just listen for one of those things that grabs your attention that maybe you hadn't thought about before, and just stow that one away. Here we go. When we see the symptoms of sin in our life, we should trace it back to the sinful desire that's at the root. We should figure out what's the connection, how's it working, what's going on between our actions and our hearts. Second, we should remind ourselves how evil and dangerous our sinful impulses are. how they're an impulse towards death. Third, we should allow ourselves to feel guilt. I think there's some confusion about it. We don't want to confuse condemnation for sin with conviction of sin. So condemnation is where you think that you're so bad that God's grace is not enough. That's false. But conviction is where you remember the gospel. You remember how big God's grace is. And you think, is this how I respond to the Father for his love? Is this how I respond to the Son for his blood and to the Holy Spirit for his grace? Fourth, develop the longing to be released from the power of sin. Cry out to God for help. Fifth, it's very wise to think about how you're individually wired, how you might have a particular weakness towards particular kinds of sin, so that, six, you can think ahead. You can think ahead about how will I not let myself get into those situations where I'm going to be tempted in areas where I know that I'm weak. Seven, learn to recognize the early warning signs so that next time you can run to Jesus for help before that sin has grown into full effect. Ninth, wait for God's peace and for the relief of your guilt that comes with his peace. So what about you? What are the behaviours in your life that you need to put to death? How will you seek God's help this week to do that? Because we have a very precious thing. The experience of the new way of the Spirit is very special. In verse 14, it talks about those who are led by the Spirit of God. And okay, what does that mean, led by the Spirit of God? If that verse was all on its own, we might think, oh, is this talking about how God guides me when I'm making decisions? But no, in this context, being led by the Spirit of God is about putting to death the sin which controlled our past and following the Spirit's lead towards our future. And the thing that's most important about this new way is that we're serving God not as slaves fearful of punishment, but as sons, knowing that we are God's children, that we are loved and secure. There's a general sense in which you could describe everyone as God's offspring. You could say God's the Father of all creation. But what Paul's talking about here is a special privilege which is not for everyone in the world. This is a privilege for those who are united to Christ, for those who have God's Spirit living in us. We are adopted as his children. The Romans who first read this letter, they knew how important adoption was. When this letter was written, I think they were up to the fifth of the Roman emperors. And did you know that for the Roman emperors, each new emperor had not been the biological son of the previous one? In each case, it was the adopted son, the legally adopted son, who took over as emperor of Rome. A legally adopted heir had all the rights of a biological son. And that's the point of the word in verse 15. Can you see that word, Abba? Abba. This is not a word from the language that the Romans spoke. This is an Aramaic word. This is from the language that Jesus spoke. Abba, Father is Jesus' cry to God when he was praying in the garden. See, when the Spirit unites you to Christ, then you can stand with Christ to call out to God, Father. And as the Holy Spirit does his work, you can experience that same assurance of God's fatherly love that Jesus had. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He had that during his life on earth, and you can enter into that experience of being loved as God's child. Just as Jesus was able to approach his time of suffering, knowing that he could ask God for help, knowing that there was a glorious inheritance ahead of him, so we can come to God in every situation, knowing that he's willing to help, and knowing that there is a great inheritance waiting for us. It says here in verse 17, we will share in Christ's glory. That means that whatever hardships, whatever pleasures of the flesh we miss out on now, they are far outweighed by the glories to come. Even that guy we saw on the video who had been through, he's been through such difficulty and pain and trauma, and yet there is glory waiting for him, which far outweighs everything that he's been through. Look, there's so much more to say, but as I wrap up for today, can you see that the experience of this new life, this new way of the Spirit, is a Trinitarian experience? What I mean is that this is an experience of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like we started out on this new way because of a work of the Trinity. We started out because the Father sent the Son to die for us in order that the Spirit will give us life. But that start to our journey, remember, we call that justification. But the ongoing experience of our life, what we sometimes call sanctification, is also a Trinitarian experience. The key to our progress, the key to putting to death sin and pressing on, is that led by the Spirit, we will keep standing with the Son and calling out to our Heavenly Father for help. In this new way of the Spirit, we're able to avoid the valleys of condemnation and complacency. In this new way, we're able to put to death the things in our life which belong to the way of death. This is a new way that was established on the foundation of Christ's finished work. And it's experienced through the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. And so, dearly loved children of God, let's keep living in this new way of the Spirit. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that we can stand before you without fear of condemnation. We thank you that you sent your Son, you've given us your Spirit. Please strengthen us to keep walking in step with your Spirit, to keep recognizing our sin and putting it to death, to keep struggling against those old ways in us, and to keep striving to be like Jesus as we look forward with the hope of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's